This morning in our preaching, we continue going through the Gospel of Mark. So in fact, our text this morning is from Mark 2, not Luke 5, Mark 2. But our Bible reading comes from Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We read from verse 9 to verse 17. Matthew 9, verse 9. Hear the word of the Lord. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners." Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." We go on to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The text for the preaching comes from Mark chapter 2, the verses 18 through 22. Mark 2 from verse 18. Mark 2, verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." So far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless it unto our hearts. We now listen to the preaching of the gospel. And afterwards we sing together in response hymn 69. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, since Wednesday, February 10, millions of Christians around the world have been fasting. 6 weeks and 4 days before Easter, on a day that is known as Ash Wednesday, Roman Catholics have a cross made of ash put on their foreheads by the priest. And on Ash Wednesday, Roman Catholics identify something in their lives that they really enjoy. It might be their favourite food, like chocolate. It might be their favourite hobby or their favourite television program. And then for 6 weeks, 6 days a week, plus 4 days, that's making up a total of 40 days, they fast. They put something that they love out of their lives, remembering how the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted for 40 days in the desert, and then the Lord fasted. Roman Catholics take the 7 weeks before Easter. They call the time of year Lent, and at that time they fast. They say it helps them to take the saving work of Jesus Christ more seriously. And it used to be that Lent was only for Roman Catholics. But today, more and more evangelical Christians are also joining in. And then we might answer, beloved congregation, we might say that fasting was for the Old Testament church. We might answer that God commanded the Israelites to afflict themselves, to show repentance and contrition because of their sins. And we might answer in the New Testament, we don't need that anymore. But in Acts chapter 13, the New Testament church was praying and fasting. In Acts 14, when elders were being appointed in New Testament churches, they were appointed with prayer and fasting. So John Calvin, in his Institutes, he speaks about the duty of pastors to exhort the church to fast. John Calvin says that fasting is not just an Old Testament custom. Instead, it is something for the church of all ages. So I preach to you this morning the gospel of your salvation under the following theme: true children of God, understand fasting and feasting. We pay attention to 3 points. First, why the disciples cannot fast while Jesus is with them. Second, why the disciples will fast when Jesus is taken away. And finally, why other people don't get it. True children of God understand fasting and feasting. First, why the disciples cannot fast while Jesus is with them. Now, our text begins in the middle of a party. And so, younger ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you, before you go to a party, when you ask your parents for permission, what is the first question that your parents will ask? Surely, they will ask you, who else is going to be at the party? And if you can name godly people, mature Christians, your parents are likely to say, okay, you can go. And in our text, this is obviously the problem. The people at Levi's party are tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors are unclean because they work for the enemy, the Romans. Sinners are unclean because of their immoral lifestyle. Our parents would tell us to find other friends, to stay away from that party. But right in the middle of the crowd, we find Jesus and his disciples. And very briefly, we saw last Sunday how the Pharisees challenged the Lord Jesus because he partied with tax collectors and sinners. And we saw how Jesus answered, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." We understood when Jesus parties with tax collectors and sinners, Jesus does not exclude the Pharisees. Jesus did not choose tax collectors and sinners above the Pharisees, but instead, when Jesus includes sinners and tax collectors, then the Pharisees exclude themselves because they regard themselves as better Christians. That was last Sunday. Our text for this morning goes a step further, because today the question is not, why does Jesus party with sinners and tax collectors? No, today the point is, why does Jesus party at all? If Jesus is the promised Messiah, if Jesus came to save people from sin, shouldn't Jesus be dragging people away from parties and bringing them to church and Bible study? If Jesus wants to bring people to God, shouldn't Jesus set an example by turning his back on worldly fun and pleasure? Shouldn't he lead a more sober life? Mark tells us that people are talking about this. Who those people are exactly, we don't know. But obviously everybody knows what Jesus is doing and what the Pharisees are doing and what John the Baptist is doing as well. Everybody knows, and everybody is talking about it, trying to figure it out, comparing the Pharisees, John the Baptist, and Jesus. And everybody knows the Pharisees, they might go to a party, but only if all the people present are ceremonially clean, only if every plate and every cup is ceremonially clean. Very strict, those Pharisees. They only go to good parties. And John the Baptist, on the other hand, he is a traditional prophet. He lives in the desert. He eats locusts and wild honey. He never goes to parties. Indeed, John the Baptist doesn't even have friends. When he talks to people, he calls them a brood of vipers. He wags his finger at them and urges them to bear fruit that is fitting for repentance. If John the Baptist would be at Levi's party, he would not care about what was clean or unclean, but he would grab the wine bottles and smash them against the wall. He would take all that rich food and throw it in the garbage can. John the Baptist would shake them awake, tell them that their lifestyle is all wrong and they need to repent because the day of the Lord is coming. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he does nothing like that. Instead, he sits back and he enjoys the party. And so, why is Jesus different? Why is Jesus not like John the Baptist? Why does Jesus party instead? To understand what Jesus says about the bride and the bridegroom, we need to remember that a wedding in Israel was different from our weddings today. What we do, the bridegroom comes to church and he waits for his bride to arrive. The wedding starts at the moment when the bride arrives. But in the days of Jesus, it was normal for the bride to wait at home and for the bridegroom to go with his friends to the home of his bride and to take her with him to his own home. And then the party did not begin after the bridegroom had taken the bride home. No, the party began when the bridegroom came to the bride's house. So in our text, Jesus explains that he is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. He was always the bridegroom in the Old Testament already, and the people of Israel were always his bride. And the story of the Old Testament, Adam in paradise already, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah, all the way down to John the Baptist. It was all the story of the bridegroom who would come down from heaven to find his bride and who would take her out of this sinful world with him to his eternal home. Jesus was the bridegroom, and Israel, the church, is his bride. And now, says Jesus, now that I have come into the world, now the bridegroom has arrived at the house of his bride. And so, of course, the bride cannot fast anymore. Instead, the time has come to celebrate. And so we understand, John the Baptist came first. John the Baptist was like the friend of the bridegroom, the friend who the bridegroom sent ahead of himself before the wedding day to visit his bride on his behalf, to give her instructions on how to prepare herself so that when the bridegroom would arrive, his bride would be properly prepared. Did the friend of the bridegroom tell the bride to go celebrate already before the bridegroom had arrived? Of course not. Instead, she was busy preparing herself. But now in our text, now Jesus says we have turned another corner in history. God has gone a step further in his plan. Now is Emmanuel, the Lord of heaven and earth, has come down to his people. Now the day of the Lord has come. Now God will be united with his people by the eternal bond of marriage. Who can think of a better reason to party, a better excuse to celebrate? And if Jesus is partying while John the Baptist was preaching, are the parties of Jesus not more effective than the preaching of John the Baptist? Today, the Lord came to Levi. Today, the Lord called Levi away from his toll booth, away from his life of greed and robbery. And Levi has quit his job, abandoned his business. He is following Jesus. And all those other people in the room who are partying with Jesus, they're all sinners, agreed. But that's not the end of the story, because the bridegroom has opened for them the doorway to paradise so that they might all enter and receive eternal life. So, whose party is this really? And who are the guests? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they say, this is Levi's party. And the guests, they are sinners and tax collectors. But Jesus says, no, this is my party. This is my wedding feast. I am the bridegroom. I have come to meet my bride. My bride is the people who are present with me, the people who are partying with me. I have drawn them to myself by the power of my forgiving grace, by the working of my Spirit. So I will eat and drink. I will celebrate with these people, celebrate the gospel that Almighty God has reached out and found those who were lost, rescued those who were slaves of sin, embraced those who hated him first. I must celebrate, says Jesus, with these people, because God has opened for them the doorway to paradise. This is not an exclusive party. You don't need a special invitation to attend. Instead, the doors are open. Everybody is welcome. These are ordinary people like you and me, sinners who deserve death. But God, in His infinite mercy, has drawn them to Himself. And so, they too have every reason to celebrate. And so we go back for a moment to the question at the beginning of our sermon, beloved congregation. As Christians, we have every reason to party, every reason to celebrate, because Jesus Christ has saved us from sin, rescued us from the power of Satan. The Apostle Paul says it again and again. As Christians, we have so many reasons to rejoice. Rejoice, says Paul. Again, rejoice. That is our first point. In our second point, we will now see why the disciples will fast when Jesus is taken away. The Lord says in verse 20 that one day things will be different. The bridegroom will be taken away, and then the wedding guests will fast. That's not an instruction. The Lord does not say, you must fast. Instead, even while the Lord is feasting, He knows that it will not last forever, because He will be arrested, nailed to the cross and killed. And then the good times, the celebration will come to an end when the bridegroom is taken away and leaves his bride behind. The party will be over. And this is the time that we are living in today, brothers and sisters. For the church, this is not a time of feasting, but a time of fasting instead. On Good Friday, when the Lord Jesus was arrested, the disciples did not want to eat. They did not feel like celebrating. And then, they did not make a conscious decision that they needed to fast. Instead, their sorrow took away their hunger. When Jesus was with them, Jesus made everything well for them. And so quite naturally, they feasted. But when Jesus was taken away, they were sad. And so, just as naturally, they stopped feasting and they fasted instead. And even after the Lord rose from the dead, even while Jesus is in heaven, even now, it is not a time to feast, but a time to fast instead. We know this because when the Lord Jesus instituted the Holy Supper, when the Lord, so to speak, had that farewell party for His disciples, the Lord ate bread and drank wine, just like He did in our text. But then the Lord promised His disciples no more. The Lord promised His disciples He would not touch another drop of wine until we are with Him in heaven, until we can all celebrate with Him His full gift of salvation. Because Jesus is in heaven while we are on earth, because we are still living in a world that is damaged by sin, there can be times when we feel like feasting, and there can be other times when we feel like fasting. But Jesus says, during the time that I am away, I will not feast. Instead, I will fast all the time, because I am waiting for the day when I will come back on the clouds. I am waiting for that day. Then we will party. Then our party will go on forever and ever. And please think about this, brothers and sisters. As Christians, we often talk about the joy of faith. We often talk about the rich blessings which God gives to us, forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit, eternal life. True, all reasons to be thankful. True, all reasons to celebrate. But our text reminds us that we should not feel guilty if we do not constantly feel like shouting hallelujah. Because our lives are characterized by hope, looking forward to the future and waiting for that something better. And in the meantime, life on this planet is a constant struggle against our enemies, the world, the devil, in our own flesh, in our families, in our community. There is so much brokenness caused by all sorts of sins and so much misery. When Jesus was on earth, he spoke about that. He warned us that Satan would do everything he could to destroy the church. And then faith does not say that life is great because Jesus Christ paid for our sins. Instead, faith says, despite all the struggles that we must endure, despite everything that hurts us and disappoints us and that takes away our appetite and our desire to feast, nevertheless we believe that Jesus Christ is our bridegroom. We believe that one day he will come back, and then the feast will start again, and it will go on forever and ever without end. Indeed, the Lord's Supper is a sign, a guarantee of that promise. And because we desperately want to join in with that feast today we are prepared to deny ourselves, to fast when we face persecution, when we face all kinds of issues and troubles. We will fight the good fight of faith. We will stand firm to the end. And in the meantime, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. We pray, Lord, how long do we still have to wait? And as we pray, we might imagine the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, sitting comfortably in an easy chair. He has done his job, and so he can relax, even while we are struggling. Beloved congregation, we might imagine that he is already feasting while we are still fasting. But no, Jesus has not started to celebrate yet. And all those people who have already gone to heaven, they have not started to celebrate yet either. Instead, we might imagine Jesus and all those people who have already died. We might imagine them sitting at a table, and the table is totally prepared, and everybody is waiting, in heaven waiting eagerly, and even Jesus is waiting eagerly, waiting for the moment when they can all eat and drink, when the celebration will begin. But even today, everybody is waiting, in heaven, waiting for you, waiting for me. And as long as we must continue to struggle in this life, Jesus will not start to celebrate. As long as we still experience sorrow for Jesus and for all those people in heaven, there is no real joy. Instead, like a husband cannot possibly be happy when he knows that his wife is unhappy, Jesus cannot be perfectly happy either while he knows what we still have to go through in this life. If Jesus will wait before he celebrates, surely, beloved congregation, surely we will also willingly forego many pleasures, because just like Jesus, our focus is on the feast that lies ahead of us. Our focus is on the eternal feast of paradise restored. But the Lord tells the Pharisees, they cannot understand what he is talking about. We see in our third point why other people, like the Pharisees, don't get it. The Lord says that nobody takes a piece of new, unshrunk cloth and uses it to patch up an old garment. Because an old garment that has been washed before is already shrunk. And if you sew a new patch of unshrunk cloth over a hole in that shrunken garment, the first time you wash it, the new patch will shrink. The old garment will tear. If you have an old garment and you want to sew a patch on it, the patch must be made of old, shrunken material. New material belongs with a new garment. Old material belongs with an old garment. Old and new do not fit together. And of course, these two types of material, old and new, represent two different ways of life. The old garment is the life based on the Old Testament laws of Moses. This garment includes commitments to fast. The Lord is telling the people who asked the question that the issue is not feasting or fasting. If the Pharisees would stop fasting, and if they would join Jesus in his feasting instead, that would be like sticking a New Testament patch on an Old Testament life. That would not help. So let the Pharisees fast. Let the Pharisees obey all the laws of Moses until they believe in Jesus Christ. Because believing in Jesus, that is like throwing the old garment away and receiving a new garment. And then the Lord adds another example. He says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins, because if he does, the new wine will be spilled and the old wineskins will be destroyed. The wine is what we believe about feasting and fasting. And wineskins are people. Old wineskins are Pharisees and other Israelites who want to keep the Mosaic law. They want to live by the calendar, fasting, feasting, according to the date on the calendar. When God's law says today is a day of feasting, they will celebrate. But when there is no feasting on the calendar, they cannot celebrate. New wineskins are people who believe in Jesus. They accept what Jesus says about feasting and fasting. They understand it, and they put it into practice as well. But again, if anybody does not believe in Jesus, whether he fasts or whether he feasts will not make any difference, because it will not resolve their ultimate problem, which is their sin. What is important is that we believe in Jesus, and so we become new wineskins, new people. When we believe in Jesus, fasting at the right time, feasting in the right circumstances, it becomes a natural response to the gospel. And so how do we put this into practice in our lives, brothers and sisters? How do we fast? When do we feast? Well, our lives are filled with countless reasons to celebrate. Every Sunday is a celebration of the gift of eternal life. Easter, Pentecost, Christmas, Lord's Supper, baptism, profession of faith. These are all occasions to celebrate. Although Jesus is in heaven and we are on earth, in our lives which are generally characterized by fasting, we still have so many occasions to celebrate. Jesus in heaven will not drink from the cup. Jesus is waiting. Jesus is fasting. But in the meantime, he gives us occasions to celebrate. But there can also be circumstances when we don't feast, but we fast instead. When there is trouble in the church, when there is conflict or unfaithfulness in our families, there is also much that can happen in the world that causes us grief and sorrow. Even when there is important business that needs attention in the church, like the election of new office bearers, for example, we take that seriously. And seriousness and feasting do not belong together. Calvin said, in such times it would be good for the church to fast. But, beloved congregation, we live in the 21st century. And so we live in a different world. In our spiritual climate, nobody ever wants to fast. Instead, we all want to live on a constant spiritual high, where everything is always wonderful, where we are always feasting. We want to live that way. And we also want to give everybody else the impression that we are living that way. I mean this. Whenever we advertise an event in the church news, we can never say, do this because it is important. We can never say, do this because it is godly. But we always say, do it because you will have a great time. It will be uplifting, raising money for Christian schools or for mission work or for any worthwhile cause. It has to be a blast. We can always do everything having the time of our lives. Again, look in the church news, and every fundraising event is something that you just don't want to miss. And if this is the way we live, where Christian life is so rich and so thrilling and so rewarding, then it makes sense to observe Lent, so that for 6 or 7 weeks just before Easter, we give up chocolate or alcohol or our favourite television series. But on the other hand, brothers and sisters, if we want to take the suffering and the death of our Lord seriously, and if we want to honour Jesus Christ, especially in the time just before Easter, we can do that in a better way if we resolve to fight wholeheartedly the battle which God has set before us, the battle against our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. And then the question is not, what kind of sacrifices can we make at a certain time of year? Kind of cute, but meaningless. Instead, the question is, how can we make our life a sacrifice, a living sacrifice that is pleasing to God? Beloved congregation, God has given us so much in His Son Jesus Christ. Fasting in a meaningful way is simply having some self-discipline in our lives, where we put God first and where we put our neighbours in second place, where we submit to the Word of God every day of our lives, even when it does not feel uplifting, even when it is hard work instead. Oh, people of God, let us live our whole lives feasting, celebrating God's salvation, and at the same time, fasting, denying our sinful desires as we live in the service of our Lord and Saviour, who loved us and gave His life for us. Amen.